Thanks, Barb. I think she did a really good job with all of those place names, don't you think? I think you've had first-person experience. And I think she's only too eager to share that experience with us, and we'd love to hear about it over dinner. Let's pray. I think our numbers might be down by the end of the night from a heart attack from at least one. Let's pray. Loving God, we just give thanks that we are able to come here tonight, that we are able to have fun. We are able to celebrate the birth of the church. Lord, we just ask as we enter into this time that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts will be acceptable in your sight. Amen. So we start off with the psalm tonight, and we hear the psalmist sing, wax lyrically. He praises to the Lord, perhaps even foretelling what is to come. We hear him say, I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed for the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. And is this not exactly what happens on the day of Pentecost? Is that not what the disciples do? Do they not go out, run into the streets, and praise the Lord? See, today's reading from Acts, it has two major parts to it. The first part is the whole coming of the Holy Spirit. And then the second part, we go into Peter's sermon. And we're going to touch briefly on the Holy Spirit, but today we're going to spend much of our time looking at Peter and looking at his reaction. The title of my message today, Amazed? Who? Me? Because if you think about it, that's exactly what Peter does. He's not surprised by what happens. If you think about where the Bible began, it starts off with chaos. And God brings order out of the chaos. A few months ago, I preached on the Tower of Babel, when we went into chaos, because now no one could understand anybody else. Today is the opposite of that. Today in Acts, we see God bringing order out of chaos through the language, because now the Galilean is speaking, but each person is hearing in their own language. Somehow, this miracle of language that is being broken is now healed. If you think about the disciples and what they've gone through over the last period of time, think about the chaos that's in their minds. Do they really know what's coming next? It's only a few weeks ago that they were bringing Jesus into Jerusalem on a donkey, and the crowds were screaming adulation at him. And now here we find them hiding in a room, not knowing what to do next. I sense chaos in action. But tonight they're all in one place. They're cowering, wondering what's happening. But then the Holy Spirit comes. It fills them with fire. And as a consequence of that, they go out and they start preaching. And everyone is amazed. Well, that's what it tells us. Now I'm going to ask a question. Who here has learnt a language? Hands up. Who learnt a language in school? Okay. What languages did we learn? French? German? Indonesian? Excellent. Okay, can I ask a question? How many of you can remember much of what you learnt? Do you speak French? The much better one is en anglais. Do you speak English? See, coming from Northern Ireland, we were taught that there was only two languages that were important in the world. And it's not Gaelic, unfortunately. The first language, of course, was English. But we'd just gone into the European market. So the other common language of the European market was French. And the idea was, if you could speak English and French, you'd be able to travel throughout Europe without a problem. Like for me, Learning languages is the akin to torture. I spent 3 years doing French. I did most of my French translations sitting at the back of the class waiting for the person in front of me to read out aloud their translation so I could write it down quickly in my book. I wasn't very good at language. In fact, even English I struggle with, because Tracy will look at my notes and she'll say, "How can you possibly preach from that? Because there's no punctuation in it. There's no commas. There's no full stops. There's definitely no apostrophes, because I've got no idea where the confetti goes." So I was excited when Mum and Dad came to me and said, "We're going to Australia." Grand! This is great. I can do this. They speak the same language as me. Or so I thought. Here's me, a grade 11 student, the foreigner. And he goes up to the teacher and he says, "Please, miss, can I go to the library? I need to get a dictionary." "Why, young man, why do you need to get a dictionary?" "Because there's a word in this text that I'm reading that I don't know what it means." Anybody want the word? It was about, this was a story about the Collingwood Football Club. And the word that was that I had no idea was spelt C-A-R-N. Carn. And she says to me, and I remember it very vividly, "Look, Neil, there's no point going to the library because that word isn't in the dictionary." "What do you mean it's not in the dictionary? How can I answer the question?" She says, "Well, actually, Neil, it's an Australian colloquialism. It means come on, con the Blues, con Collingwood." And so began my journey into this foreign language called Australian. Because the next night, my father was sitting down with someone and he was talking about Fred Sheila. Now, we all thought Sheila was a particular person. We didn't realize that Sheila was actually called Mary, and that Sheila was just a way of referring to any female in Australia. And the real problem was that Fred had a Barney and a Blue with his Sheila. And we didn't know, well, we could understand Barney because we knew what that meant from being in the UK. But we wondered why Blue came into it. You see, the reality is, even when you speak the same language, it's very difficult to communicate. But here on the day of Pentecost, we have tongues of fire that rain down on people, and they actually become tongues of understanding. And for a time, all the barriers of language disappear. And it's really important for us to understand that Pentecost is not an experience that we can replicate. No matter what we try to do, we cannot do it. We can do stuff with languages in terms of the United Nations, where one person speaks in English and it gets translated almost instantaneously into 60 or 70 languages. But that's not what happened on Pentecost, because there was no translation involved. The individuals heard it in their own language. This was a God event. You see, right here, on this day, we get unification. We get order when there was no order, when only chaos existed. Now, the question I have to ask, where was Peter in all of this? Because, remember, we're talking about Peter, the courageous one. We're talking about Peter, the denier. And I wonder, what was he doing? Because the text doesn't say that he went out with the 11. What it tells us is that he was with the 11. So was he standing back? Perhaps he was making a cup of coffee and saying, "Hey, you guys, you keep going. You're doing a great job." Perhaps he had been burnt once too often and didn't want to put himself out there. But then something really strange happens. And I want to talk about this because I said earlier, Everyone was amazed. Peter wasn't. He understood exactly what was happening. More importantly, he knew exactly what he had to do. You see, on this occasion, Peter goes from the background to the foreground. And Peter meets the people in their confusion. Because they're trying to work out what's happening. And Peter realizes that they don't understand. And he gets up there and he says, "Hey, it's okay. I understand what's happening here. And you're going to find out and you're going to understand too." He steps in front of the disciples and in front of the people and he says, "Let me help you." He reminds them that the event that they have witnessed and what they're experiencing was God's intention all along. In the Old Testament, that his sons and daughters would someday experience the power of the Spirit. And that's what they're experiencing. He reminds us that this experience is directly linked to the ministry of Jesus, to his death and his resurrection. And that was part of God's saving plan for his world. And finally, as the reading continues, he points to the resurrection of Jesus as the foundation of our Christian values, as the foundation of our Christian witness, the basis for proclaiming him as Lord and Christ to the world. You see, out of all of this, in the order of language, there is confusion. And I wonder, when we look at 2018, do our words get confused? Do our words match our actions? And I wonder if there's one language that is common across the world. And I think there is. I think the language that's common across the world is love. Here's the test. Were the royalists in the heist? There's a few. The most reverend, Michael Curry. He was good. Good value. He had 12 minutes and he made good use of them, didn't he? He talked, though, about how love changes everything. And that was, I think I'm quoting directly, "Love changes everything," is what he said. But I'm going to challenge him on it because I don't believe love can change everything. Not by itself. Love in itself needs something more. Only love powered by actions changes things. You see, I think this is the gospel story. This is the story, the gospel story is the story of love. But it's more than that. It's a story of love in action. It's a story of grace. It's a story of forgiveness. It's also a story of faithfulness. A God who stands by you no matter what is happening in your life. You see, Peter saw a need and he stepped in to fill it. And I believe that is our call today. Are we prepared to help those that need it? Harold Bison once said, "God wants to indwell in each person with his Holy Spirit. Allowing him to come into life creates changes and gives life." You see, once you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you can never be the same again. It changes the way you look at life and it changes the way you act. As James tells us, faith without works is not worth it. Show me your faith through your actions, is what James really says. Matthew 25 tells us the story of the sheep and the goats. And the people say, "When have we helped you, Lord? When have we served you?" And Jesus' response is simple. "When you help the least of these, you are helping me." You see, Pentecost, we often get caught up in the excitement of the birthday. We get caught up in the excitement of the Holy Spirit and the flames. But we miss the most important part of it. We miss the part where they say that the disciples went out and they started to do something. They started to share the gospel story. And I believe that's the same story that we're being asked to share. Pentecost is a call to action to the church at large. It's a call to unity, a call to unity within the Spirit of God. And when we do that, we get to truly witness what verse 21 tells us. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But that's only possible when they hear the story. And that story is our story. It's our story to share and to tell. So the challenge then for us is how do our actions live up to our words? How do our actions tell the story of the gospel? Let us pray. Loving God, we just give thanks for the fact that we do have a story to tell. We give thanks that we are able in our words to share that story. Lord, we just ask that you come upon us and enable us to share that story in our actions as well. Amen.